If that was a sincere prayer that we just sang, we can expect God to move in a mighty way here tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, ruler of the universe, creator, sustainer, sovereign over all your creation. We find ourselves just as lowly, humble beings that you have created and recreated because of our desperate need. So Father, use this vessel of clay to be a channel here tonight. How you could truly move us and use us, break us, mold us, shape us to conform to the beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take this moment, this next number of minutes, and we give it to you, Father, to use as you best see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we kind of had a little bit of a theme we've been working on, and I want to go back and look at one particular aspect of that, and we find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to find again 2 Corinthians 5, and this time we're going to be focusing on verse 15. So we have Jesus and what he did for us, a tremendous love that none of us can fully grasp. Verse 15, it requires a response. It says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." So there was a purpose in this tremendous sacrifice. And that purpose is, as he gave himself for us, and there's only one thing for us to do, and that is just give ourselves fully to him. And so the message tonight is a consecrated life. This morning we talked a little bit about having a target. We're shooting these arrows and we're thinking of what we're aiming for our children. Tonight the shift is a little bit different. Let's suppose that we're here at Bethel Bible School 2024 and we're at a crossroads. And in a sense we all are. And we have choices to make. And according to those choices, we can choose to just put ourselves completely into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to take us. It's going to be a hard life. There's going to be blessing, there's rewards, and it's a beautiful life. Or we can choose to reject the voice of God speaking to us and go the other way. Just go with the current, just go with the flow. And you're going to end up with a disaster and a heartache. And in the end, you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to answer for the choices you made. I'd like to go to another verse we had looked at and we want to expound just a little further. The second message we had here was in Philippians chapter 3. And again, we want to just look at one verse here. That was kind of the key verse. We want to just cap it off some more in Philippians 3 and verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And so this is my heart for each one here tonight, and that is that we have this desire, just lay hold on Jesus. We want to grab for all we've got. We want to hang on, apprehend him, grab a hold. And as we do that, we realize something else is taking place, and it's something bigger yet, and that is that Christ already had this plan for you. He wants to grab a hold of you. He wants to lay a hold of your life. He wants to do with your life just exactly what is pleasing to Him. So as we want to apprehend, as we want to get a hold of Christ, we realize that that's really what He wants to do with us. And so that's the consecrated life. And we talked a little bit about, anyone here ever filed bankruptcy? Has anyone experienced here a foreclosure where you just could not, you just weren't capable, you're just not able to actually be the owner of this property? And so there's a foreclosure, and the bank takes possession, and then there's new ownership. Someone else's name is on the deed. If in our Christian life we have not experienced that something still needs to take place, we realize I'm not capable. If my name is on the deed, I just made a big mess. The house is ready to fall down. I couldn't make the payments, and I really wasn't capable of being the owner. And so I have to just surrender it and let someone else take over. And we, with working with houses, we have, so the person that owned it before, it just didn't work, and they left a mess. And so we come in there, and we just start from one end to the next, and whatever rotten wood and whatever drywall is falling down, whatever roof is leaking, whatever plumbing is plugged up, we go through and fix it all, make something beautiful, something that is useful. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. If we can just give Him our lives, then He can do that for us. New ownership. The old ownership just wasn't working out. So this word consecration, it's basically an Old Testament word. You'll find it numerous times in the Old Testament. New Testament, we have it where Jesus consecrated a new and living way, but that more the idea of inaugurating. But just want to grab a whole little bit of the concept here. What are we talking about? A consecrated life. So we have Aaron, and God says to Aaron and his sons, set them apart. I've got a special purpose for them. They're going to be holy, and they're set aside for some holy use. And there's consecration of their clothing. There's consecration of the tabernacle. And also we have this concept of, so we need to make these sacrifices. And so we go and choose an animal, and this animal's not going to be lame or have any, or be blind or any other deficiencies. This animal has to be an animal that is in a sense perfect. And so this animal is selected, it's set apart. And we bring this animal, and there's in front of the temple there's this huge altar. And this animal is put on the altar and it's slain, and everything that was of that animal has some special use. It's all given to the Lord. So we have the concept of coming into a consecrated life of a sacrifice. And we have the word holy. If you look at both the Old Testament Hebrew word holy, kodesh, I think something like that, and the New Testament word for holy is agios, if I'm saying that more or less right. But they both, in that word of holiness, you'll find the consecration. So we look at holiness and consecration, and we can't really separate it. It's all part of the same package. Now we want to look at just a couple of examples of consecration. And the first one we have, and I'm not going to take the time to read it. I trust almost everyone here is familiar with this. So we have God telling Abraham, go take thy son, thy only son, the thing that, I'm paraphrasing a little, adding to it, the thing that's most precious to you, go. And up where I tell you, you go and you sacrifice your son. A tremendous test of God for this purpose that God had for Abraham. He needed someone that will hold nothing back, even what's most precious to him. Consecration. And so there's another consecration. Sometimes we just focus on Abraham, pardon. But what about Isaac? Abraham is giving up his son, but Isaac, you know, he doesn't understand. For some reason, I think maybe I know why, but Abraham didn't tell Isaac, listen, we're going to go. I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to put you on there, and you're going to give your life because that's what God wants. He didn't tell him that. They're on the way, and I think they might be getting close to the place, and Isaac says, Father. He said, what, my son? He said, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide a sacrifice. And there's some prophetic thing in that, and I'm not sure just, but I think the Holy Spirit working through Abraham, he said those words. But then as the thing progressed, they get up there, and the servants that are helping them, they stay behind. Abraham builds an altar, and this is anything new to Isaac. He's building this altar. We lay the wood, and we have the fire here. Then he takes Isaac. He puts him on the altar, and he ties him on there. And just what's going through Isaac's mind? What's going on here? Dad, you lost your mind. There's something wrong here. It can't be. I'm not going to. No. I don't see any of that. The scripture doesn't say much, but he's on the altar, and he's tied up. And Abraham reaches and he gets a knife, and God says, stop. He just wanted to see if you were willing. And then there's this sheep back there stuck in the thicket, and the sacrifice takes place. So that's one thing I wanted to point out, and something about worship. Abraham said as they were going up there, he's doing this thing, he says, we go to worship God. And so just to understand a little bit the concept of worship in its pure sense. If we are at a place with God where we're not holding anything back, then worship happens. One other, to me, a very beautiful story of consecration. So we have Hannah. And Hannah is sterile, I guess. She's not able to have children. And she's longing for, she's craving, she's desiring to have a child. And she made a vow to God. She said, God, if you give me a man child, I'm going to give him back to you. He's going to be yours for the rest of his life. And so she's there in the temple, she's praying, and Eli doesn't understand what's going on. And he thought she was drunk. Said, no, I'm in distress, and this is, I'm longing for this thing. And Eli says, well, whatever you're asking for, God's going to give you. And so when Samuel is born, and then they go up every year to the tabernacle there, make sacrifices, and Hannah says, no, I'm not going up until this child is weaned. And once he's weaned, I'm going to take him up, and he's going to stay there. And so God gives this thing that she desires so much in her life, and he gives it to her, and then she decides she's just going to give it right back to God. Is there anything wrong with doing that? Is our concept of God clear enough to understand that if God gives us something and we give it back to him, that's the right thing, it's the best thing? He can do something much more with it than we can. Does that make sense? So So there's something about a vow here. There's something, and he was, Samuel was a Nazarite. And the one thing I thought about knowing the state of Israel, and Samuel comes along and his faithful leadership through his whole life, what would Israel have been out of, what would Israel have been like if there wouldn't have been a Hannah? Tremendous consecration. It was such a blessing at that moment of time in Israel. I'd like to go to a New Testament verse that kind of describes best what a consecrated life is. And for many of us, it's a verse that we have looked at many times. I trust we can capture it in the context of a consecrated life. And the verse is in Romans chapter 12. But before we read Romans chapter 12, I want to look at the verse prior to that. You find in verse 1 of chapter 12 the word therefore. And when you find a word therefore, you have to see what it's there for. And so often it has to do with a reference of what was before that, and that's what we have here. Romans 11:36. And the verses prior to that talks about the depth of the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God, and his ways past finding out, and who gave to him that he could give back. And verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, we heard a principle this morning that's absolutely unchangeable principle, and that's the principle of what a person plants, what a person sows, they're going to reap. And nobody, you can say, I'm not in agreement with this principle, and it's not for me, but it's still the way it is. And there's a principle we have here tonight, and that is this principle that all things are of him or of God. Everything that we have. So if we have anything to give to God, it's because, first of all, we received it from him. All things are of God. And the next thing is of this principle is that all things are through God. And the third part of this principle is that all things are for God. That's something God has established, and many people don't understand it. And if we can understand that principle, and we decide, yes, this is true, and I'm going to put my life in accordance to that. All things that we have come from him, and whatever is done through him, and whatever is done for him. We just give it back to him. To him be glory forever, amen. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, for this reason, because all things are of God and through God and to God, for this reason, by the mercies of God, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or it's the reasonable thing to do. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's picture again the Old Testament here. We've got this big altar, and it's where sacrifices are made. And so now there's this calling for this sacrifice. And just picture ourselves here, and instead of us bringing an animal, you know, if we bring that animal, you're going to present this thing to the priest, and it's now his, and you no longer have any claims to this animal that you brought for this sacrifice. But in this case, it's not an animal that you're bringing. You're bringing yourself, and I'm going to put myself on this altar, and I'm going to let God do whatever needs to happen on this altar, and he's going to have exclusive rights to my life from here on out. The consecrated life. And the reason for that is I want to, through my life, prove that the will of God is perfect. And I want to prove that God is good. And I desire that. Okay, so they bring this animal, and this priest has to examine it, and he has to decide, is this animal fulfill the obligations? I want this sacrifice to be acceptable unto him. So we come and we present our life to God, and is God going to accept it? I want God to accept this sacrifice. Is this something that he can use? So what is happening as you place your life on the altar? What is being put to death is your own will, what you want for your life, your desires, your ambitions, your talents, your intellect, your dreams, your plans, your agenda, your preferences on the altar. That's all laid down. It's all laid down. No longer the owner. And when that happens, what is left? Something pure, something refined, something precious, something useful, something that God not only accepts, but he puts it to where it can really be of value. And so that's how this fits into this mission conference. We're wanting people that can do this consecration, this giving up, this sacrifice, this surrender of all. If everyone here tonight, we have 100 young people up front, if you all put your lives on the altar and let God do that, what is going to happen? So this is a holy sacrifice. What do we know about holiness? We try to be holy and we come up short and we try again. Is holiness something we do, or is it something that God does? And the answer is yes. It's something that we do, but something that God has to do. And how does this thing work? We've been hearing teaching throughout this last few days about the work of the Holy Spirit. And to my understanding, the best way for this thing to really truly happen is get close enough to God where we can hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let him take over. Let him be in charge. And what you have to do then is obey him. Now, just again, just a few things. I don't want to be in the spotlight just for you, so you understand. So I'm in the Old Order Church, and something like the radio, for example, no, it's illegal. It's not allowed. Well, we can figure ways out because I love what I can get out of the radio, so I use it. Then I come to a place where I realize the life that I'm living is a mess, no good. And I surrender myself to Christ. And I start attending a church where the use of the radio is okay. It's no longer illegal. It's allowed. Okay, so it's elections times. And I know there's this fundamentals Christian radio station, and I thought, well, maybe I was kind of curious about how the election's coming up. I turn it on. And here we have this Christian, he's going on and on and on how terrible it is that there's actually some Christians who do not vote, and that the Christians are the ones that can can sway these elections in the right way, and we've got to get in there, we've got to be active, we've got to make sure we get the right person in the office. And the Holy Spirit said, listen, something's going on here. What's going on? Something doesn't sound right. I said, this is not the Christianity I want to follow. Turned it off. And somewhere around the same time, you know, I used to follow baseball was a thing, and hardly miss a game. I mean, you gotta stay tuned in, and this is my life. And I knew I had to leave that, but World Series is going on, okay? And there's something still there a little bit, maybe. And so I was curious about who was winning, etc. There's this voice that's not audible. There's something inside that says, no, no. Turned it off. My hand never went to the radio dial again, because there wasn't anything there for me that was useful. So before, I wasn't supposed to have it, and in my rebellion and my sinfulness, we used it. And now I'm attending a church where they don't restrict the use of it. They should, maybe. I'm not going to get into that. But there was a higher voice than just the rollings of the church that said, no, this is not for you. Then we're on this path, and you remember, summer, you went over a neighbor's field, there was a watermelon patch, you found one, took it over to the spring, put it in the water, it get good and cold, come back, what a wonderful tasting watermelon. You did something wrong there. You remember what happened? Yeah. You know who had that watermelon patch? Yeah. Go tell him what you did. Tell him that you want to make it right. Tell him you're willing to pay whatever for that watermelon. You just, I can't live without it, with this anymore. All right. So we have to do this. We can't go any farther. We got to do this thing. All right, so we take care of that. Working at this church furniture place, not anymore, but before I had been. Remember, you were making that tree stand. Remember, you needed a little piece of upholstery for that tree stand. Remember, you went over to the upholstery department there at the church furniture place, and you got this piece of upholstery. Do you remember that? Yeah, I remember. Well, you go find the owner of that business and you tell him that you stole some upholstery material. Well, wait a minute, it's just a scrap. They're probably going to throw it away. And besides, the man that owned it, he sold it, and he no longer has the business. Someone else has it. You know where he lives. Go and tell him what you did. And tell him you're coming to pay for that upholstery now. All right, so this millionaire, he's retired. He was my boss for 3 years or whatever. Knock on the door. Come in, Levi. Yeah, wonderful to see you. Yes, yes, yes. Come to tell you something. Back there, this and this happened. I need to make it right. Oh, you made me lots of money. Don't forget about it. I want to make sure it's right. He said, no, it's all taken care of, he said. And I walk away there, clean conscience. You remember that time you were going by the neighbor's barn there, and some boys picked up some rocks and some glass got broken. Yeah, you were involved with that. Yeah, go to that neighbor and tell him what happened. All right. So I go. Eli said, do you remember that glass? Some of it had fallen in the corn, in the corn crib. Remember what happened? That happened? Oh, yeah. Said, well, I was involved with that. I thought it was someone else. I couldn't believe you would have been involved. Well, yes, I was. I'm sorry. I want to make it right. Well, I'm so thankful you came, and it's all made right. Do you understand the promptings and the working of the Holy Spirit and the need for obedience? And if we do this, he'll keep guiding, keep leading, keep directing. But if we say no, we won't really go so much further. A few more examples here. So there's a narrowing down my life. I used to love hunting, and I dedicated so much. I know this was idolatry in my life. This is God somewhere over there, but this thing matters. You know what? This was later. I was already married and I had done a little bit of hunting. It was kind of in the background. Since this was such a problem in your life, just give it up. Just give it up. And it's fine if other people go, it's fine. But for you, no, not anymore. Yes, God. Reading magazines, Outdoor Life, Reader's Digest. You know what? You're not being so edified. Why don't you just lay that aside? Just forget about it. Okay. Some years later, you know, we're in the mission field and these things are put away, and then we come back and we hang these heads. Missouri standards maybe not so very great, but where these animals were shot, these were some of the biggest animals that were shot in that area that I know of. So they're pretty, they're beautiful. God said, it's a problem for you, and if it's not a problem for you, your son, it's a problem for him. This isn't working. Okay, God, Saturday morning, these heads, stick them in the back of the car, we take a little drive, drop them off, and my. Do you understand the working promptings of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what it means to be sensitive? God wants holy. He wants a consecrated life. If there's things that are standing in the way, and you know, it's a growth process, things that I didn't understand 10 years ago, I understand now. Just one other example, and this, not sure how to make it clear, but so we're in Peru, and I'm dedicated. I mean, I'm going to die here. This is my calling. And there's a place where, I don't know, there's some things that were difficult, and my wife is really struggling. And I come to the place where I realize, hey, I need to get her back and get her fellowship with other women, and this thing just isn't. But I want to stay. What should I do? And this is a battle going on. And finally, one night, I woke up early in the morning, and this thing's going on in my mind. Lord, I need to know, what do you want in my life? Tell me. Make it clear. And I get up, I open the Bible. And this is actually, I'm reading through the Bible, and I have a bookmark here, and I open it up. And I read these words. And not called to people of a strange speech, but to the house of Israel. Okay. Yes, God, I understand that we packed up our bags. I know God can lead through other ways through the church, and I don't want in any way put that aside, but I think if we're sincere with God, we want to know where I'm right now. Is this where God wants me? That I'm committed to whatever, wherever I want to be in the will of God. I want my life to be at the place where He wants it to be. another aspect of consecration. We had kind of touched on it, but I thought maybe it'd be valuable to look at it a little slower, a little more careful. I think Brother Harry had also touched on it, but in John chapter 16, if you remember when we talked about the promise of the Father, and I said that the instructions given in John 14, 15, and 16 is kind of, as I would understand, the things that Christ was instructing about what to expect when the coming of the promise of the Father. But in John 16, and looking at verse 13 and a few verses from there on down, maybe verse 12, Jesus talking there to his disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." You're not able to bear them. Verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So we have this vital link. We have Jesus and we have his will, and he wants to show us. And so the Holy Spirit is taking what Jesus has. Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. No, all is mine, but he's going to take from me and he's going to show it to you, the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you. He's going to help you understand truth. And then there's another verse that's basically saying about the same thing, but when I read it, it just really impacted me, and that's in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So, I'm sure I had seen this before. I can go back, this number of years ago. We were in revival meetings, and the Holy Spirit, he wants to show you, he wants to teach you, he wants you to understand. And I'm not sure how to explain it, but somehow, when I really grasp this concept, I open this book, and it's like I open it for the first time. And things just start opening up and making sense that didn't before. And I know that happened at conversion, but this was in a deeper way. The consecrated life. And you know, in the circles around us, the evangelical Protestant circles, you need a preacher, so you send them to seminary and they get all this training and all this stuff, preparing a preacher. But I've said this already, and it helped me to understand this concept of, if you're there and you get all the, you understand the Greek root words of all this, and you spend hours, you spend years studying, and you're getting a hold of these principles. But if you can't have victory over lust and over pornography and over masturbation or some of these other problems that plague men, and you have this degree on the wall, you're now qualified to go and you're to preach and you're to lead people to Christ. Was that training enough? Was that training got you now qualified? Or what would happen? Instead of these years that you're in seminary, you just decide, I'm going to take a year, going to go off somewhere, and I'm going to just get alone with God. I'm going to just trust. I'm going to let God just teach me through, alone with the Holy Spirit, just teach me, get me to understand the concepts that really matter in life. You had before you to choose between the seminary and this other thing. Which one would you choose? Is that making sense? So the disciplined life is part of the consecrated life. And if we lack discipline and we know there's things we should be doing, things we shouldn't be doing, and somehow there's not power to do it, we need to just put it on the altar. And I'd like to suggest here, if there's anyone that's grabbing a hold of this and say, yes, this is for me, start out thinking, but at least 1 hour for me in the morning alone, just drinking in what's here and just getting on your knees before God. At least 1 hour. And maybe it could go to more depending on your situation. And God calls you to minister. And get this concept. The preparation of the messenger gets more focus and becomes more of a priority than the preparation of the message. Does that make sense? Preparation of the messenger. So this vessel that has to take the word of God and carry it through. And is it holy? Is it a vessel where it can come clear on the other side? You can have pure water, and you run it through a pipe that's all full of filth and all this contamination. When it comes out the other end, it's going to come out something that's not fit to drink. Okay, we need to wrap this thing up. This is a mission conference. I've been on a mission board, been tapping people on the shoulder, hey, we've got a need here. Can you go? Can you go do this? This is what I need you to do. And we're living in a day and age where it's very hard to find people. Why is that? Or maybe you say, okay, yes, I want to go. I'm going. But you haven't consecrated your life. You haven't put it on the altar. You're still on the throne. You're still running the show, and you go, and it just doesn't work. It clashes, and nothing good happens. And if that's the situation, you're better off not going. Consecrate your life to where the Lord can have full rights to you, and then it's gonna work. I wanted to finish here just a few verses. We talked about Apostle Paul a lot, and want to look at his conversion and just see the consecration that took place there. Acts chapter 9. So Saul is on his way. He's out to get the Christians. He's going to kill them or get them killed. Verse 3 of Acts 9, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who it was. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so that especially want to highlight the response of Saul. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then in verse 15, this is instruction that Jesus has to Ananias about Saul. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the concept here is that he wants to lay hold of you. It's not Apostle Paul now, it's not Saul, but it's you. He says, you're a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. I want to show how much, what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Then this is again recapped, and the wording's a little different, and I thought maybe it'd be valuable to look at it again in Acts 26 when Apostle Paul is recounting this to Felix, I think it was. Verse 14 of Acts 26. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of these things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a tremendous calling. The Apostle Paul obeyed that calling, and the results was, well, we know there's thousands and thousands of people that got to know the Lord because of this chosen vessel that God had picked out. And so there's an altar call here tonight, and it's different than the altar calls that people have, but the altar call is simply that you, not at the spur of the moment from some emotional thing you're feeling right now, but you go alone in your room, each and every one of you. And this is not, I can't force it, but I invite you to do this. Go alone in your room and say, God, here I am. I put myself on the altar. I consecrate, I give my life, whatever you have, don't matter how hard it may be, no matter what I might have to suffer, no matter where I might have to go, no matter what I might have to give up, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have such a high calling for us. And we know the calling that you had for the Apostle Paul is you're still looking for that same type of invitation to be able to give ourselves, to consecrate ourselves. Father, that could use us and break us and mold us and make us like Jesus and use our lives for your glory, that we can be something that can make a difference in this sad and lost world. So just take this group of people, Father, and just work in their hearts, and that they would choose and decide that, yes, it's worth it. I give my life, I consecrate. Take over and use me. So, Father, we just want for that to take place, and we let it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.